This is Your Path with Bishop Mark from Dallas Universal Life Church in Dallas, Texas. Forget what you think you know about church.
All right, please.
Jesus Christ, King of endless glory. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory. Lord, you are truly the Savior of the world. Give me living water that I may never thirst again. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go. Let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. The true gospel of the Lord. Praise the Lord, the word of the life. Okay, be seated, please. It's a good afternoon to you. There's a beautiful painting of Jesus. Stop that for a second, because I'm going to need this. I forgot I have this. This is interactive for me today. There's a beautiful painting of Jesus and the centurion of our gospel lesson by Paolo Veronese, painted around 1571. There's that. Okay, take a look at the image. What do you notice? What captures your eye? I'd like to focus your attention on the distance between the centurion and Jesus. Notice first the spatial distance between the two. In the painting, it's just an inch or so, but there is a clear separation between the two. There is Jesus and all of his clan, maybe his disciples, who all seem to be touching one another. Who all seem to be touching one another. Notice also the supporting actors in the painting. The older man to the right of Jesus might be Simon Peter. Check out his downward gaze and the direction of his foot. It's almost as if Peter is looking down at the centurion's hand to make sure that neither he nor Jesus get touched. That's not just heightened drama for the sake of art. That's an accurate depiction of the spatial distance that Jews would have kept from Gentiles. More on that in a moment. And then there's the centurion in his posse who will all seem to be overlapping and huddled together. The centurion is kneeling at the feet of Jesus, but is still separated from him. The two younger soldiers behind him have their hands under his arms, perhaps to keep him from doing such a ridiculous thing as kneeling before a poor Jewish man. The soldiers to the far right of the painting seem to be preoccupied or completely disinterested with what their crazy old centurion leader is doing. Finally, notice the actual space from the top to the bottom of the painting between the two groups of people. Though the distance in the painting is only a sliver, Jesus and the centurion might as well be a million miles apart. That's not the only distance in the painting. Notice also the cultural distance between Jesus and the centurion. Jesus is dressed so simply, so humbly. He doesn't sport the flashiest Jewish prayer shawl with all kinds of tassels or flowing robes made from expensive material. He's dressed as the peasant he was. It's commonly known that Jesus was in his early 30s during his public ministry, and the artist has captured that age well. Of course, the painter gets Jesus' skin tone and hair wrong if he was going for pure historical accuracy. Jesus was a Middle Eastern man and most likely would have had browner skin and darker hair. We don't know from the text of Matthew what race or ethnicity the centurion was. We do know for certain, though, that he was not Jewish or even an Israelite, because Jesus contrasts the man's great faith to the Israelites. We can be sure that the centurion was a Gentile and thus a foreigner on Capernaic Israelite soil. He clearly worked for the political enemy of the Jewish people in Capernaum, which is depicted well in the image. No matter his own ethnicity or race, he was a representative of Rome, holding the rank of the most important officer in the Roman army. The Roman outfits in the painting are well portrayed. Our centurion's attire signals that he was a man of rank, in charge of 80 to 100 men who were in service to Herod Antipas, the Galilean ruler. Often these soldiers were the oldest men in the Roman army, in charge of raising up the next generation of soldiers, and the artist captures the man's age well. The responsibilities of a centurion were vast. He had to organize and maintain all military equipment, direct both foot soldiers and the cavalry, appoint guards, and decide when to grant soldiers leave. And this may explain the posse attending to the centurion in the image. He was also in charge of discipline among those under his command. The punishments that a centurion could deal out were anything from a whipping to a full execution, with almost all forms conveying some kind of public shaming. In exchange for these responsibilities, centurions were the best paid soldiers in the army. Some of them became very wealthy and purchased land in large households. The gold bedecking of the centurion and his soldiers provide strong cultural distance between poor Jesus and the rich centurion. Notice the expression on the centurion's face and his outstretched arms and hands. In the text, it says that the centurion came appealing, or some translations use the even stronger word, beseeching. The centurion blows our expectations and Jesus' mind. This is the last thing that one might expect from a centurion soldier with so much wealth, influence, power, and military might behind him. And yet, the centurion needs something that his wealth, influence, power, and might could not buy. He needs his servant healed. And so he comes appealing or beseeching. Some commentators think that Jesus' response to the centurion should be translated not, "I will come and heal him," but, "Shall I myself come and heal him?" The Greek can be translated either way, and the original manuscripts did not contain our version of question marks or other punctuation. Maybe this kind of question coming from Jesus' mouth surprises you a bit. In your mind, Jesus is always such a nice, approachable, easygoing, accepting person. But this is to make Jesus into a 21st century caricature rather than an accurate depiction of the cultural and religious distance in the scene. In the first century Jewish world, Jews would have been especially aware of the compulsory distance that they must keep from Gentiles who would make them unclean. This was especially true of the filthy and vile Romans who were known for all kinds of disgusting sins. Look again at Peter's downward glance to make sure that the man isn't touching Jesus and isn't touching him. Peter is literally trying to keep his distance from the Roman soldier. It's possible that Jesus was also hesitant to bridge this religious separation. Even later in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says explicitly of his earthly ministry that he was sent only to the house of Israel. Jesus is essentially asking, "Shall I, a Jew, come and heal him? Shall I come to your house?" Jesus acknowledges the obvious. We come from different worlds. We are a million miles apart. Fast forward to another cultural and religious distance. South Korea, 1951. In the middle of the Korean War, a young man named Shang Ik-moon was only 14 years old. His sister had just been killed by a B-26 bomber as it swished down raining machine gun fire all around. So Shang Ik bundled up his sister's baby and set off with the baby to his sister's in-laws. He knew that the baby would be safe there, and yet it was a long journey through the mountains in the winter. As he settled in a crevice to escape the freezing cold weather, he felt all alone. He gripped the baby tight to him. He wondered, would it be so bad if this were the end for me? There's no one left for me to miss, and certainly no one left to miss me. He began to embrace the possibility that he would die in the cold wilderness of the mountains all alone. So he allowed himself to reminisce. He sat thinking of his grandmother's garden, her cooking, and her tucking him into bed. He remembered walking through a park with his father and singing songs with him. And that's when a distant memory came into his head. It was just a phrase. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He couldn't remember where he'd heard it. Was it from a book, a movie? And then it dawned on him. The memory started to re-emerge. As a child, he had met a Christian boy in his village who invited him to see a movie. Shane Ick didn't know anything about Jesus until he watched that Cecil B. DeMille movie, King of Kings. After the movie, someone, perhaps a pastor, talked about the movie and read a verse from the Bible. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Shane Ick sat there in the cat cave with the baby in his arms, rocking back and forth just to stay warm. And then he began to wonder, is Jesus with me now, or is he just with Christian people? That would make sense, he thought, as despair flooded into his heart. And then another thought occurred to him. Maybe it's not just Christian people. Maybe he is with everyone, and that is why people become Christians and want to follow his ways. There would still be a lot of difficult moments for this young Korean boy, and yet that word of Christ sparkled faith in his heart. The Holy Spirit used his boyhood friend and a simple invitation to a movie and the talk of the pastor afterward to bring Shane Ick to faith in the triune God. His entire story is captured in the riveting book, A Bulletproof Missionary. This young man would eventually be called by the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, to help found a new university in the American West, which today is known as Concordia University, Irvine. For you see, that's who our God is, one who approaches people who seems to be a million miles away from him and then draws near to them. Now, look back to the image of Jesus and the centurion. Jesus turns toward the man in all his Roman military gear who is spatially, culturally, and religious so far away from Jesus. In the painting, Jesus turns to him with an open hand. Jesus' hand isn't necessarily extending to the man's hands. Instead, it nearly looks like Jesus is about to touch the man's face. It's a hand that opens Jesus to the man and his plight of an ill servant. That same open hand would eventually be held open as Roman centurions would drive a spike through it, pinning Jesus to their Roman form of execution, the cross. After all, that's sometimes what happens when people, when someone attempts to cross cultural and religious divides. But Jesus did so willingly. He opened that hand to the Roman centurion, just as he would later open it to another Roman centurion, Jews, and Koreans, and Germans for that matter. The open hand extends to the man and reaches out to him. And yet it's not Jesus' hand, but his voice, which our text makes such a big deal of. It's Jesus' voice that bridges the cultural divide, that will be enough for this Roman soldier who knows the power of the voice. The centurion realizes that it is unlikely that Jesus would enter his house to heal his servant. Instead, he answers Jesus' question, "Shall I myself come and heal him?" with, "No, I'm not worthy for you to do such a thing, and I'm not even asking for it." The centurion's next sentence uses an odd expression in Greek. It can literally be translated, "Only speak with a word." Now, why the odd expression? One commentator says that this indicates the centurion's trust in Jesus' authoritative word. Just in the previous chapter of Matthew, Jesus' authoritative word had been highlighted at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew, the gospel writer, is signaling to us that the centurion was just the kind of a person who was building his house on the rock of Jesus. Excuse me, I'll tell you again. He was building his house on the rock of Jesus' authoritative word rather than on the sand of worldly wisdom. The centurion knew that Jesus' word alone could meet his current need of gaining a healthy servant. The centurion had no idea, though, that Jesus' word was also able to meet his deepest need of all. The centurion had been the centurion had been cut off from God himself because of sin. Further, the centurion would eventually die, and that would be separated forever from his maker. This the centurion's deepest need is addressed when Jesus replies, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness." With this word, Jesus makes room at the table of the kingdom of heaven for this Roman soldier. Later in the gospel, when Jesus comes into his kingdom at his crucifixion, another centurion, or maybe even the same one, exclaims that Jesus was the Son of God and is thereby welcomed to the table of faith to take this place with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is who Jesus was, one who bridged spatial, cultural, and even religious distances to call people millions of miles away from him to sit at table with him in his kingdom. Even if you're a million miles away from Jesus today, Jesus turns that same nail-scarred open hand towards you, and he invites you to come and take your place at his table, to be near him, and to receive all the blessings in knowing your Maker and being reconciled to him. Perhaps you can picture yourself in the painting, kneeling before Jesus and saying that you're not worthy to have him come into your house. And yet, Christ's open hand and his word, which you have heard this afternoon, welcomes you to take your place at the table next to the centurion. Just as Shang Ik Moon heard the voice of Jesus calling out to him in that cold, dark crevice in the midst of the Korean War, so also this afternoon, hear the word of Jesus calling to you. "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And yet, not to you alone. Jesus' voice calls out to welcome those whom you might think are a million miles away from Jesus. Maybe you've had times in life when you are a peer in this painting. Maybe you've thought that some were just too far from Jesus to receive his word, and so you've tried to keep your distance. One New Testament scholar has suggested that this episode in Jesus' life and ministry was included in Matthew's gospel for a particular reason. Jesus' openness to the centurion could have helped some Jewish Christians to make the transition to the Gentile mission. We know from the Gospel of Matthew that one of its strongest themes is that we would go and make disciples of all nations. And so, we as a congregation, as the body of Christ, turn our hands out to a world of people who may seem to be a million miles away from Jesus. And we speak the word of Jesus so that they too might come and take their place next to us at the feast of Jesus. Amen.
It is time for everybody's favorite part of the service. That's right, the announcements.
You know, when we start this, and every time I'm talking, like right now, because in the editing part, this kind of shows me, it comes down to him, and usually has this face like I've got right now looking at you because you make that stupid sound every time we do it.
Yep.
Yeah, I love that. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Mm-hmm. They're annoying, but yeah, we love it.
You know, you can't make a difference. We are a church of all volunteers here at Dallas Universal Life Church. None of us take a salary, not even myself. The only way we make it here at Dallas Renewal Life Church is through the donations, or the tithes of our community here, and through donations from people out there in YouTube land and Podcastville. And we are asking for your help. If you believe in what we're doing here, if you believe our message we're trying to get out there of an all-inclusive, all-loving God who is all-forgiving, please consider making a donation to Dallas Universal Life Church, because true Christianity needs to be heard. And I believe that the Christianity we speak of here, all-inclusive, all-loving, all-forgiving God, is Christianity. Please go to DallasULC.com and click on Donate. There you can go to a secure site and donate to Dallas Universal Life Church to help us keep our doors open, help us keep getting this message out to the world. And again, we are a 501c3 organization, which is a tax-deductible organization. That way, therefore, any donation you make to the church is tax-deductible. Tax season's coming up. Okay. Now, every time I talk about money here, which I'm not good at, I get somebody who comes to me and says, Bishop, you know, I love the church. I really want to help the church out, but I don't have any money. I'm broke. And I look at them and say, well, you know what? I'm broke too. So you just do what I do. You volunteer. You do what all of us do. We volunteer. Typically go to DallasRealC.com again and click on the volunteer button. There you'll find a list of the positions we have available for volunteers. If you don't like something, if you don't find something you like on that list, come in anyway. There's always something to get done here. There's never enough hours in the day. There's always something left undone. Please come in, see me, send us an email, whatever you'd like to do. Come on and volunteer. It's a great way to get involved with your church. It's a great way to tithe to your church when you don't have any money. And it's a great way to get to know your fellow congregants. Compliments, concerns, suggestions, and complaints. You got one of those? You need one of these. It's feedback@DallasRealC.com. That's an email address. If you have one of those things, compliments, concerns, suggestions, complaints, we want to hear from you. Please, feedback@DallasRealC.com. All right, folks, request for prayer. Pray@DallasRealC.com. Pray@DallasRealC.com. Again, that's an email address. If you have a request for prayer, you can email us at pray@DallasRealC.com. You can remain anonymous or give us your name. You can ask your prayers be said during our daily prayers, because we do pray every day here at Dallas Universal Life Church. Or you can ask that your prayers be said on our Sunday prayers with the rest of the congregation. Pray@DallasRealC.com. We have two podcasts.
Two podcasts.
Wow. I can't believe it myself. All right, folks, very quickly here. Your Private Vision Market was our first podcast, and it's doing great still. It is our gospel, our sermon, our lessons for the day from church that we put on there, okay? That's been going very well for the last 6 years. And to go and check that out, you just simply go to your favorite browser and go to, sorry, my brain is just not working today. I'm kind of starting with my words. These little colds got me going crazy. Okay, just check out Your Path with Bishop Mark. Go to your favorite browser and do a search for Your Path with Bishop Mark. Or simply go to Alexa or to Echo. What's in Echo over here, right? Hey, Echo, play Your Path. Echo, stop. So anywhere in the world, you can say to an Echo or to an Amazon or whatever you call your device there, play Bishop Mark. And play Your Path. Play Your Path, and it will play Your Path with Bishop Mark. Or you simply go to one of your favorite providers out there, all those little apps you got on your phones that have all the wonderful podcasts. Go there and search for us. You'll find us there too. Same thing with Life Lessons with Bishop Mark. That's our newest podcast. That's kind of our TikTok of podcasts, because each segment is only about 2 to 5 minutes long. It's life lessons. It's very easy, very quick. Not necessarily always easy, but very quick to learn. Something there you can just kind of ponder on. Now, to do that, you do the same thing. Go to your favorite browser and type in Life Lessons with Bishop Mark. Or also you can go to your favorite podcast provider out there and do, again, a search for Life Lessons with Bishop Mark. Please go check them out. We have comments sections on there where you can leave us comments. You can leave us suggestions. You can answer things. Whatever you want to do, let us know you were there. Please say something to us. Because I know you're, I see the numbers. I know y'all are watching it. I just want to hear from you. What do you think? Please. Okay. It's March the 12th today. Is that correct? March the 12th. March. April. May. So we're talking about 2.5 months before our 7-year anniversary. I'm amazed at this, but I mean, I got a lot of work to do. All of y'all here have done this. Thank you. This is going out to anybody out there who has not yet. If you've been a part of this church, if you've come to this church one time or 100 times, we want to hear from you. We want to interview you for our 7-year anniversary film. Please come in and see me. Make contact with me. This is the final call for this because I've got to get to editing on this and get it all together. So it says, please see Mr. Mark immediately after service today. All of you all have done that. Again, thank you very much. I appreciate that. What was that noise? Okay. As long as that's all it was, not something electrical popping. Okay. Thank you again to all of you who have already done it. I've already started the movie. And it's going to be interesting. I think it's going to take a twist y'all aren't expecting. So, there you go. Thank you again. Our 7-year anniversary, 2.5 months away, folks. What's between now and that? We've got what coming up?
Easter.
Then the anniversary. Then Pride. Which just doesn't stop here, does it? Okay. And then after that, what do we have coming up? The Alzheimer's Walk. Right. Again. No, it's in November. And then we have Thanksgiving and Christmas, and we do it all over again. It seems like it keeps going faster every year. Y'all with me on that? I mean, as you get older, you're what, 24? All the rest of us in our 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s. Yeah. You notice the time goes a little faster as you get older. I mean, we just had Christmas. Now we're already into Easter, and it's just like.
I ain't caught up in New Year's.
Enjoy it while you can. That's all I have to say. Okay. That's coming up, our 7-year anniversary. Now, our series is to continue next week at 3 p.m., Lent for All Nations. What do y'all think so far? You like it? It's getting a little better now. It's making more sense now. It's starting to kind of come together. Okay, good. All right. We're going to go round table. It's going to be quick because I don't have much of a voice left. I want to try and say something and hopefully have it back next week. So, let us rise for this.
Knock knocking on heaven's door. You're listening to Your Path with Bishop Mark from Dallas Universal Life Church in Dallas, Texas.
Short and sweet today, guys. What did you like? What did you not like? What do you want to keep? What do you want to get rid of? There you go.
Okay. So I was the painting thing. I don't think I
can. I can pull it up.
The painting.
The painting.
Yeah.
Okay. You can get to it.
I
need different versions of that.
Yeah, I mean, that is always good.
Mm-hmm. Bear with me for a second.
It can be interpreted a lot better.
There's pain.
Yeah. To me, it looks like he came out in a surprise type thing and said, oh, I need your help. And he said he wanted to give his help, but he was weary of it, right?
And the holding it back.
He was just saying, whoa, 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 like, they could kill us, you know, for getting too close to them. But he's down on his knees, and they didn't expect it. His guards didn't expect it, and they thought he probably, like, fell down when they're trying to do that, because it's not normal for him to do that.
Right.
It's not normal for him, for a
centurion
to go and kneel before, you know.
A Jew.
Right. And so they thought he fell, probably, or something like that, as they're trying to keep holding back up. The kid that's down there, what is he holding?
He has a robe.
Yeah, it's like it could be a crown or something that it's a gold, like a vase or something that holds something, it looks like.
Right.
It could be water.
I wonder if it was more likely that the centurion was worried about losing his profit or his vestment, or if he was generally concerned for the servant.
There's that's interesting way to look at it. There's actually another way that people look at it as well. They also believe that, many people believe that this slave or this person he was trying to have healed is actually his lover.
Okay. That happened all the time, obviously.
Which is probably why he was down on hand for me. Yeah.
So the kid, if it is like water or something like that,
yeah,
he's holding for him, he's probably just like healed.
I can't tell really what that is.
They all look like kind of shocked and confused. Like,
oh yeah, they know what's going on.
The guy in the back literally looks like, whoa, like what's happening? Did he fall?
like the ones all the way in the back.
Mm-hmm, I saw.
And so, I mean, it's kind of symbolic because it looks like Jesus is wearing a crown of some sort.
No.
You don't see the white the.
I see the white. I see the white there, but it's probably that could be symbolism of a dove. Like a lot of times in Catholic symbols, when they put a saint up there, which Jesus is, obviously, they'll have a halo around them.
Yeah, those guys have really done a cross.
Something there. Yeah.
Yeah. It's like the only, like,
there's quite a bit of symbolism in this picture. We just kind of touched on it, I think, a little bit. There's a lot more to see, I think.
And if the clothes were, like, if they all were wearing the same clothes, it would look like he's the poor one.
Right,
you know,
begging.
Begging, you know.
And the only reason he was frustrating himself was because he needed something from Jesus, right? He wouldn't, ordinarily, he wouldn't obviously be
right.
doing that.
And Jesus, his would only help him either because
right.
it's unclean, you know? Right. I'm glad y'all looking at that so closely. It's interesting. You know, when you look at artwork like this, it's not just a story there. There's more to that story there. There's a lot more. If you look at this artwork, you see what's going on. It's interesting. Okay? Good. Good observations.
Mm-hmm. So it was Gentiles and Romans that we're dealing with, right?
Any non-Jew is going to be considered.
So
yeah.
they weren't necessarily, one wasn't necessarily humongously better than the other, considered.
Romans were especially disliked because they were a sinful bunch. Very unclean and very sinful, very, you know.
Yeah.
And I find it crazy that, you know, this happened, right? And he knows that, and he's still, like, you know, the way that Jesus died still happened. Even though, like, which is a great thing that he did for them, right? Even though he, you know, probably didn't want to do it. He still did it just because he should do it, right? But it's crazy that, you know, they would take the same hand that he gave out and the same, like, you know.
And you saw the symbolism there as well, yes.
Take away a life when he tried to, you know,
save life.
Jesus came here for one reason. You know, to die for our sins. That's what he was put here for. So no matter what happened in between the time, but also most of it, very important, very much to learn by. The main reason he was here was to die for our sins. So there you have it. The irony of him helping this centurion, and then another centurion opens his hands up and nails him to the cross.
It was inevitable probably that they would have that kind of discriminatory experience with him. Even if one didn't think that the other was unclean, they probably, one with it, inevitably probably end up thinking that they were better than the other.
Of course.
So, I mean,
there were major lines of people then. I mean, you were either this or you were that. It's a lot like what America is today. Think about that. You're either this or you're that. You're either Democratic or you're Republican. You're either for Trump or you're not.
Mm-hmm.
You know, right? So, think about that. We really haven't come that far.
Right.
We're still fighting amongst each other.
The discrimination might be more subtle than it was then, maybe.
Is it?
Maybe more veiled.
Think about it.
Maybe, not always.
Make America great again. Think about that group.
But, I mean.
Think about how subtle they are with their pickup trucks and driving people off the road and things like that.
Yeah.
Both sides.
And then he's into the capital.
Yeah.
I'm like, huh?
Yeah.
But it's crazy because he was probably still be in power. That same guy was still in power probably when he was nailed to the cross, right? So he's still there.
Jesus Christ.
Had some word in it, knowing that he was, you know, the person that saved his you know.
It could be the same guy that they nailed to the cross. That's right.
Right.
Some thanks they gave him, right?
Right.
But we do the same thing.
Yeah.
We do the same thing. Yeah. We hurt those who have loved us and given us and cared for us and been unconditionally loving and forgiving and giving and generous with us. We hurt them. The same way.
Was there an obvious, like, guy back then that you could say, oh, that was like just like Trump? Do you think? Or,
I don't know. Maybe Caesar.
Okay, yeah.
Caesar was pretty bad.
Yeah.
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 He was pretty arrogant.
Yeah.
Pretty conceited. Pretty, you know, what's that word?
Some guy.
Narcissistic.
Mm-hmm.
Extremely narcissistic.
Yeah.
It's hard not to be in that time, those times. You were an emperor.
Right.
Your face was on every coin in the known world. You're a known world, right?
Right.
How do you not become narcissistic about that?
True. Yeah.
It's me you're paying for it with.
Right.
But at the same time, also very insecure.
And it belongs to Caesar. Paying to Caesar was owed to Caesar, right?
Yeah.
With his own damn money.
Right. That's correct.
Just gotta remember.
our hand.
Different times, but not so different.
Yeah.
Think about this. Right. Think about, you know, Caesar's money. Think about those checks that came out, the paper checks that came out during the pandemic. Mm-hmm. What name do they have to have on them that he insisted his name be on? Donald Trump. The president's name normally isn't on the check from Social Security or from the Health and Human Services, anything. It's never on a check from anybody. It's the Treasury Department that has it. But he insisted his name be on it.
Right. It's almost like he was doing the money.
Kind of like Caesar had his picture on every coin, and Trump had his name on every check.
Like he was the beneficiary, or that he was the...
Like he was the one giving the money. That's what he wanted to feel like. He was the one who made it possible.
If he had put his face on all the bills, he would
have. I think he would have. I think he would have. I do.
He tried.
I think if he could change the country to Trumpville or to Trump, he would have.
I mean, Trump like, the whole thing on raid on the...
Yeah. I can't get too much into it and politics here, but you know, that's just...
Yeah.
We can't get too much into politics. But we can talk a little bit about it, and that's about it. That's where we can go. So... Are y'all getting the point here, what we're talking about?
Yeah.
What was the thing about this other guy? We talked about this pain. What about the other guy? The other thing we're talking about?
Oh, Mr. Moon.
Mr. Moon. What y'all think about that one?
That it was really...
Mm-hmm. How he saved his sister.
Yeah. Think about that. It's a Korean War, and he's like 14, right? And he's got his baby, you know, sister, or daughter, or son, or daughter, they didn't say which one. She's a baby. Yeah. You know, his... And he's in the mountains of Korea in the winter, in a crevice, just holding the baby, trying to stay alive.
He's more compelled to keep her safe than he was himself.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Isn't there a
Korean family? At some point thought he was going to die.
Yeah.
Wasn't there a Korean family, by the last name Moon, they came out, or it was driving force by a new church?
I'm not sure.
Church? Okay.
I'm not sure.
Yeah.
But he's, you know, like I said, he's the one that founded Concordia University there, which is very interesting, because that's where our sermons come from for the series.
I think there was a cult started by people with the last name Moon. But
very possible. That was probably the hippies though, wasn't it?
Yeah, probably.
Anyway.
Morning.
Look, I mean, not only is he showing an amazing character, but love of family, and love of, but then he hears that word, those words again. These words that he's heard from way back when. This is why I go on doing what I do, guys, because you know what? Someday down the road, you might not agree with anything I say right now, but someday down the road, something I said might ring in your ears at a time like that, like his did. What was the saying? What was the thing he said? Lo, I know that I'm with you always, until the end of the earth, right?
Yeah.
He just forgot about that. He didn't think about that. It never really crossed his mind again, but until this point, it crossed his mind. I hope that our ministry does that with some people. That even if they don't get it now, that it comes back later. I hope that that's the case. That's why, one of the reasons I keep doing this and keep pushing on, even when I get the looks on my face like this.
What the hell are you talking
about? Right, trust me. At some point later, it's happened to me. I mean, I've had things from the past come back like that and be important. It'll come back. It'll be needed at some point, hopefully. So try and pay attention a little bit. Anything else, folks? I know I'm kind of short today. I'm just losing my voice. So.
Yeah.
Y'all get it, though? We're getting there.
And I definitely don't want you losing your voice.
No, I don't either. All right. You know what?
What?
Let's pray us out of here. Young man? Yep.
Mm-hmm. Congratulations.
Yes, congratulations to you. Okay. So it's your turn. Mm-hmm. You can do this. Okay. I mean, I'll put you on the spot, but you can do it.
I don't know how to start.
Father in heaven.
Okay. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful Sunday that we have here today with each other. Thank you for helping with everything that you have given us and will continue to give us every single day. Your love is what we can share to each other, and that's the most beautiful thing you give us. So, in Jesus' name.
We pray. Amen. Just a conversation with God, that's all it is, just like us.
Yep.
All right, let's break it down, guys. Who's helping us break it down a little bit? And get this stuff really, get these lights turned off, send me some electricity, okay?
Sure.
Thank you, folks. I enjoyed today.
That's up.
Yes, I did. I'm not going anywhere. I'm just going back here to pizza. It's already on the way.